This morning, we continue our look at things that we think are scriptural, but aren't. I want to take a look at another phrase that has subtly crept into our theological lexicon. God will never give you more than you can bear. For today, I'm limiting the focus of my message to the trials that occur through the interaction between God and His people. However, there are multiple reasons we face hardship, each requiring its own message or maybe even its own series. I tried to give each of the reasons for temporal hardship a few lines just to let you know what they were and that they're there. But hours later, I saw that my sermon was starting to resemble War and Peace in length. So let me just say this because it must be said. There's not always a direct correlation between the amount one suffers and the amount one sins. Job proved that, though there is a direct link between all suffering and sin, because we all suffer because we all sin. And Scripture grants no guarantee regarding the degree of hardship that each of us will face. God simply tells us that He's mindful that we are but dust, and that's enough to reassure me. Scripture makes it very clear that God will use hardship to both save and to sanctify us. This is what I will speak to you about today when we consider God not giving us more than we can bear. Now, I'll admit this one sounds scriptural, and on occasion I have found myself blurting this phrase out when I don't know what to say to a fellow Christian who's facing a heavy burden. I alter the spiritual facts in order to make someone's physical world more palatable, more bearable for them, and most likely for me. I've taken a scripture that applies to one thing and tried to apply it to something else. Well, here's what scripture actually says. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it." Now think back in the beginning when God warned Cain about Satan plotting against him. He told Cain, "You must master it. You have to win this one." You see, this is our responsibility to handle. God is saying, "Because I have seen to it that you won't be tempted more than you can handle. The fact that you're facing it means you can handle it. You must master it. No matter what temptation you're facing, you must endure it, outlast it, resist until it goes away, just like it did with Jesus in the wilderness." Job 11:14 backs this up. "If iniquity is in your hand," it says, "put it far away. Do not let wickedness dwell in your tent." Romans 6:12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." See, what we've done is we've taken the verse about temptation and incorrectly applied it to trials from God. See, the purpose of temptation is to cause you to fall to your pride. The purpose of trials is to cause you to stand in humility. You cannot apply 1 Corinthians 6:13 to trials. God will protect you from you. He will not allow a temptation you cannot bear, but He will not keep you from the furnace of affliction that He Himself lit in order to refine you. I guess the question is, do you really want Him to? When we say God will not give more than you can bear to people who have been crushed by life, perhaps we add insult to injury, subtly applying that they are failing the faith while they are suffering a horrible fate. In short, we become the friends of Job, making matters worse for the ones that we're trying to help. And like Job's friends, angering God with our erroneous proclamations about Him and what He is doing in someone's life. From Job 42:7. "It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." They told Job God was doing one thing, when God was doing something completely different. Now, everything they said was true in and of itself, but it didn't apply to Job and to his present reality. They said the right thing to the wrong person at the wrong time. And this angered God, because they put his name on it. Job faced more than he can handle, and God allowed it. Realize that the accusations of Satan were answered by the end of chapter 2, where it says, "In all of this, Job did not sin." And in the next 40 chapters, Satan is never mentioned again, yet Job's suffering continues. You see, this was no longer a matter between God and Satan. Now this was a matter between God and Job. Job's sufferings continued until he spoke what was hidden deep in his heart. "God is wrong for allowing these things to happen to me. I am righteous. He can't do this to me." You see, the point is, the unbearable burden exposed the hidden cancer of pride deep inside of Job. And Job was the most righteous man on the planet. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing God will not do to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us holy as he is holy. Coming to the end of your ability is coming to the beginning of God's ability. It is God who brings us to and through the things we cannot handle, and he does so without apology. God never apologized to Job. He never even answered Job's questions. He simply told and showed Job who he was, and Job repented. You see, it's never about how righteous you are compared to men. It's how righteous you are compared to God. Be holy as I am holy. We all have to come to an understanding of this. And when we do, it will humble us. You know, we love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. We put it on our bumper stickers. We put it on our refrigerators. And I often say that when you understand Job, you will understand life. Well, if you understand Jeremiah chapter 29, you will probably understand the book of Job. 29:11 says this: "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." When we read this verse by itself, we assume that if we do suffer calamity in this life, then it must not be the plan of God. But you know, in the verses before this, God tells his people he is sending them into captivity. He's doing it for a lifetime. And that's surely a calamitous event. Then directly after verse 11, God tells his people what this captivity that he is sending them into, this temporal calamity, will have done for them. It will keep them from eternal calamity. Jeremiah 29:12-13, the next two verses. "Then, after you have gone into captivity, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God is saying, "I have a plan that's going to prosper you. I know exactly what I want for you, and I know exactly how to get it. For your good, I'm going to let you be conquered and taken away into captivity. I'm going to bring you to the end of yourself. This will cause you to turn to me, because there will be nothing left to help you but me. This will make you seek me with all your heart. Then I will bless you with all the things you want after you have received the one thing that you need: a deep understanding that he is God and you are not, and the absolute acceptance that this fact is a very good thing." As Job put it, I place my hand over my mouth. You speak, I will listen. Brothers and sisters, when our sin casts us from the presence of our Creator, it was more than we could bear. It was meant to be. It is the horror of the journey away from Him that leads us back to Him. We are all the prodigal son who walked away from their father. And it is only the unbearable conditions we face that bring us back home, just like the prodigal son. Truth is, there is no human nobility. There is no victory of will over our sin. There is simply the wages of our sin, driving us back to God for relief from our own failings. If it weren't unbearable, we would never seek His grace, and grace is our only hope. You see, God doesn't have to give you this unbearable burden because we reach for it. In fact, we defiantly demand it. All God has to do is allow it. Because God warned us about the horror of sin, and we blew Him off. This is why any of us can face the unbearable at any time. This is why any of us can face the full burden that Job faced. And this is why all of us face at least some of the burden Job faced. Nobody gets out of this unscathed. It rains on the just. And perhaps just as challenging to us, the sun often shines on the unjust. Sin does this. We chose this. We demanded our will, and we got it. From the beginning, we recognized we cannot bear the burden of our sin, the consequences of our action. Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Yes, Cain, it is. That's the point. You know, if we take a look at the New Testament, we'll see Peter, a fisherman, who defiantly and bravely drew his sword against a group of trained warriors to defend Jesus Christ. While just hours later, he faced a challenge that was more than he could bear. And that challenge was a little servant girl, armed only with a question. And that caused him to abandon Jesus. But we know from Scripture that Christ knew Peter would face more than he can handle. He knew it was coming, and he allowed it. Jesus knew that this would humble Peter, who would then, quote, after he turned. What a beautiful quote. What a quote of hope for all of us. When our failure brings about the victory, when that happened, that Peter would help his brothers and help build the church. That little girl in the courtyard wasn't a temptation. She was the flame of the furnace of affliction that would refine Peter. And brothers and sisters, it wasn't just Peter. Consider Paul, who wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, more than we could bear, so that we despaired even of life." You know what he's saying there. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead." We were brought to our end, Paul says. We wanted to die. We no longer wanted to bear it. We simply wanted it to end. Paul tells them that they faced what they could not handle so that they would turn to the one who could, so that their faith in themselves would diminish and their faith in God would grow. If we look at Elijah, 1 Kings 19:3-4, He had just called down fire and defeated the prophets of Baal. Jezebel is angered and wants him dead. This is what happens. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. You know, this ran from his life, just so you know, the distance he ran is about from Pittsburgh to Des Moines, Iowa, which belonged to Judea. And he left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers, who were all dead." Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, proclaimed life was more than he can handle. He told God, "It's enough. Kill me. I don't want to bear it. I want it to end now." Obviously, Elijah was facing more than he could bear. But you know, this brought him to God, where God was. And when he did, God asked him a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You see, in each of our lives, God will cause us to come to him through things we cannot bear. And when we do, he will ask us, "What are you doing here, Jeff? What are you doing here, John? What are you doing here, Mikhail?" And he will listen to your answer. And then he will tell you who he is in a still small voice and say to you, "Now go and do what I tell you. Obedience is your business. The outcomes are mine." After meeting God, it says Elijah departed from there. He didn't just depart from the wilderness that the trials had taken him to. He departed from despair. God would handle what he could not. He knew that now. Because in the kingdom of heaven, failure is not fatal. It is fruitful through his grace. It is how we learn. It is how we grow. It is how we conform to the image of Christ. We learn. And we learn the hard way. David wrote in Psalms 22, 1 through 2, a familiar quote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning." What he's saying is, my prayers seem to mean nothing. They're not accomplishing anything. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest." In Psalms 88, 6 through 14, Heman, most likely the grandson of Solomon, another righteous man, he pens this: "You," speaking of God, "have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest place, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have cried. There's nothing left. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" In other words, are you only going to answer me once I'm dead? "But I, O Lord, have cried to you for help. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me?" Isn't his lament an echo of Job's words? This lament is so similar to that of Paul, Peter, Job, Elijah, and David, all men of God who were brought to the end of their faith by God himself, not to harm them, but to prosper them eternally. Because the spot where the bone breaks becomes the strongest. God doesn't lead us to temptation. God leads us to maturation. Brothers and sisters, God will never give you more than He can handle. This you can build your faith on. God gives us more than we can handle here and now, so that we will be able to handle all the things we're going to be given by God there and then. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." What he's saying is, while bad things are happening in the flesh, good things are happening in the spirit. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing. Producing means making something. For us, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's what this affliction is producing, glory. C.S. Lewis said it this way, hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destiny. Never forget that while your journey may be harsh, brothers and sisters, your destination is extraordinary. Glory beyond anything you could ever imagine. However grand you think it is better. So, what to do? Gird up your loins and fight the good fight of faith, knowing that no matter what God brings your way, it is to prosper you. And knowing this makes more things bearable. In Hosea 6:1 through 3, Hosea writes this that has some bearing on what we're talking about. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. Please do not miss the connection between this Old Testament verse and our salvation through Jesus Christ, because when He arose on the third day, we arose with Him so that we could live before God. Verse 3 says, so, which because of everything I just said, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So when the storms of life are raging, when you face more than you could bear, know this, He hasn't left you. He is making you more by making you less. He is making your light shine a little brighter in this dark, sad world. Press on and wait for the rain. It is coming as surely as the dawn. Spurgeon wrote this to consider. When a tear is wept by you, think not your Father does not behold. For like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Your sigh is able to move the heart of Jehovah. Your whisper can incline His ear unto you. Your prayers can stay His hand. Your faith can move His arm. Oh, think not that God sits on high in an eternal slumber, taking no account of you. You see, all of this is for you. His creation, everything that is, revolves around you. You are the apple of His eye, the object of His affection. And you are never out of His hand. Be still and know Him. And know that He is your God. Amen.